Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
I want you, if you have your Bibles, open it with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke, the fourth chapter. This has been an amazing week between going to the border and then Wednesday night service was 413 people in this room. And pretty amazing what God's been doing at the church, and the best is yet to come. I'm going to have an atomic bomb of a testimony to drop pretty soon. I just got to wait till all the stuff signed. We're going full speed ahead with CEC Engineering in Ohio Township with the land. And everything's going in the right direction. And it'll stay that way. It's not difficult. One time, Lester Summerall was preaching for a pastor. Lester Summerall had one of the greatest ministries in the history of Christianity. And he was 80 preaching for this pastor. And the pastor said, "Can you tell me the secret to all the miracles you have in the ministry?" He said, "Yeah, come back to your office." And so they went back and he said, "Go get a notebook and a pen." So the guy got it and got ready to write. And he went, "Are you ready?" He said, "Yeah." He went, "Don't sin." Yeah, it's not hard. If you don't goof up, you know, God, we've been preaching that since we started the church. The path of the upright shines brighter and brighter until the full light of day. The year we had in this church in 2022, you'd think you couldn't have repeated it in 2023, let alone better it, and it did. And then this one is already going that way. So what did we have? How many outreach teams went out today? Three. And I know just the one had 46 people give their life to the Lord, right? Then what about, how are the other two? D's? 30 people at a nursing home. Apparently people don't like old people here, but the Lord's happy. Go ahead. One guy gave a thumbs down. I don't know what that's all about. And then what about the other one? 100 on the nose total salvations from the three outreach teams. And we have a plan to bring them into church. So that's pretty great. Great job, outreach teams. Great job, everybody that's a part of Revival Today Church. And we're doing a great thing for the Lord together. Luke chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 18, after Jesus came back from his 40 days of prayer and fasting, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim that captives will be released, to proclaim that the blind will see, and to proclaim that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day in your ears." Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Verse 31. Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. Actually, let me skip up a paragraph. I was going to skip that part, but it's in line with what I'm going to preach. 25. Luke 4:25. "Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one that was healed was Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way." In the media room, if you'll cue up the video I was going to have you play last night and never got to of the lady from Sturgis, I'm going to have you play that in a little bit because I want to make a point. 31, "Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke as one with real authority. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out." So I'm hoping you're getting a view of what Jesus's meetings were like. One meeting ended with people trying to push him over a cliff at the end. It'd be like you all taking me, abducting me to Mount Washington and going to push me over because you enjoyed my sermon so little. And then here, Jesus goes to speak and a man with a demon shouts out. So the things that are considered fringe Christianity, if you read the Bible in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with Jesus in the book of Acts, they were par for the course. Acts chapter 8, the Bible says there was great joy in the city. Philip preached, and many came to hear him because of the miracles that he did. For many that were paralyzed were healed, and many that had evil spirits, the evil spirits came out screaming as they left. So there was great joy in the city. So that this stuff we're reading, that's Bible Christianity. And then it happens because of the fulfillment of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Timothy in the last days, then in verse 5, men will have a form of godliness, but reject the power that would make them godly. Because of this rejection of the power of God, and people haven't seen it, they think the supernatural's weird. Or God heals sometimes. Some people think God doesn't heal at all. I told you last night, talking about prosperity. I used to, because I came from a denomination that believed that way about healing. Like God was spinning lottery balls up in heaven and picking five people at 7 o'clock every day who he was going to heal. And hopefully you were one of the ones. You could submit a request, but ultimately it's up to God. I was around that. And in the early days of my ministry, I would, if somebody said, well, I don't believe in healing, or I don't believe it's God's will to heal everybody. Well, I would debate them. But I don't do that now because I can't get my brain low enough to even get on par with them. It's the equivalent, I said last night, if somebody says, I don't believe in healing, that's a Christian. It's like if they said, I don't believe chairs exist, and you're in a room full of chairs. I mean, okay, I hope you get the help you need. God bless you. Because you can't read the Bible. It's not like you're trying to string a few scriptures together to find a couple places God healed. You can't go four paragraphs in that book without seeing God pour out his power on people. And Dag Haywood Mills, that my wife and I are going to be with this week when we head to Liberia after church on Sunday, he was preaching, doing crusades, and he heard the Lord say audibly to him, until you start praying for the sick, you're actually not even a minister. Because he was preaching, he was giving altar calls, but he didn't pray for the sick. And that's when he started praying for the sick. This is not like to have a communion service and expect to receive the healing power of God in your body. Not only is it not some fringe misinterpretation of theology, it is right in line with what God wants to do. God isn't a God who healed sometimes. God introduced himself. He said, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who healeth thee. My name is healing. My nature is healing. It's insane. Absolutely insane to feel you can have a relationship with God and not have his healing power. If you have a relationship with a man who's an abuser, you're going to get abused. If you have a relationship with somebody that's a violent criminal, you're going to reap some of that. When you have a relationship, a personal relationship with a God whose presence carries healing, then healing belongs to you. And this communion service is a night with all sickness and disease on the rise in accordance with Bible prophecy. God gave us a prescription. It's not from Pfizer. It's not from Johnson & Johnson. It's not from Moderna. It is from the blood of Jesus and the broken body of Christ that the bride of Christ can remain healthy and strong until the rapture of the church. If you receive that, take 15 seconds, clap your hands to the Lord. Come on, give Jesus a great big hand clap. My Uncle Terry, that pastors in Virginia, tweeted something that I thought was great. I just have one question. Did the church you are attending shut down during COVID? Just wondering if they pulled the blood covenant, miracle working, protecting, healing Jesus out of the trash can yet. So I come from a family that phrases things very diplomatically. Yeah, that's what you did. And then that's why those churches are wondering why they're having trouble now, because you can't just flip switches. Either this thing works or it doesn't. Can you say amen? So I had started last night, barriers to remove. If Jesus is a supernatural Christ, God the Father is a supernatural God, then why do so many Christians have so little, and I'm not saying we're experts. In fact, how we have about two or three testimonies a month that are major testimonies, people coming out of wheelchairs and all that, that's up from the first year we started the church. And it'll get to the point where we take testimonies Probably have to devote 25 or 30 minutes of service of people coming up telling what God did in that meeting, because line upon line, precept upon precept, things grow. Can you say amen? Amen. But I want to show you barriers, because I said last night, Jesus was never trying to work on God giving. He was trying to work on man receiving. The problem, this is going to help you a lot in Christianity. If there's a lack or something not working, put the finger on you. Now, my generation, starting with my generation, I'm 43 and younger, they have a hard time with that because they were coddled to death. I started with the participation trophies. I started where everybody, the 13th place little league team, got a trophy. They didn't even know which way they were supposed to hit the ball or anything. And so people are taught never to, everything is something else, somebody else's fault. I don't own a home because Sam Walton's children are billionaires. Everything's not working for me because somebody else did it. But the Bible says that David, a man after God's own heart, said, "Search my heart and point out anything in me that offends you." And if you get that right, not only is it not condemning, it's the most freeing thing. Because if I'm doing, what did Dr. Summerall tell that pastor? Don't sin. If I'm living holy and I'm obeying God's word, there's no devil that can do anything. I saw on the way and it popped up in an ad on my X account that there's all these people meeting in San Antonio, Texas, the Warriors of Deliverance, and for a $40 ticket, you can go there and get delivered. Let me tell you something. They should get everybody that attends and then just seal the doors and turn it into a mental institution, because you're going to have a better chance of picking up a demon than you are getting one cast out. I don't have a problem with the devil, not because I'm a mighty man of God, because I'm a born-again Christian. The devil's not over my head. The devil's not eye to eye. The Bible says the devil's the same place today that he was yesterday, and when I wake up in the morning, he'll be there again. Not over my head, not eye to eye. The devil is. So don't blame the devil. And then when I read God, God's not against me. I don't have to go into a hostage negotiation with him. Kidnap three angels and tell them I'll release one if you give me a healing. Everybody say, God's not against me. God's for me. That's right. He sent Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says, if he withheld not even his only son, how much more will he give us all these other things richly to enjoy? If he would send Christ to be mutilated and hung on a cross for me, then what else is he going to? Well, no. I think that's a little much. No, if he gave the best, then all the other things are available to me. So God's not the problem. Everybody say God's not the problem. Now, anytime you, now no one ever says God's the problem, but when you hear people talk about being in a season of waiting and I don't, you know, we have to trust his time, what are they saying? They're saying, we have a desire for things to work now, but we have this dumb, slow God who's having trouble getting it to us, who has some weird plan that actually he wants us to have leukemia for 19 more months before he heals us, and we don't know why, but trust him. That's not in the Bible. And so I don't. That's why I don't believe it. There's nobody that came to Jesus for healing that he didn't heal. And there's nobody that came to Jesus for healing that he told to wait, that this is not your time. This is the first year of my ministry. I'll be here for 3.5 years. When I make a return trip to Capernaum, then I'll heal you. You're not going to read that anywhere in the Bible. Anyone that came to him, as many as touched him were made whole. Can you say amen? Well, has that changed? No. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday and very good. So I don't blame God. If something's not working, it's not God. It's not some weird timing that he has. It's not the devil. The devil's too small to be blamed. Lord, show me what my actions are that I need to do. Now, if you can't do that without feeling bad or you have rejection issues, then maybe you should pay $40 and have somebody cast that thing out of you, because I know that's very condemning. No, it's not condemning. It's like that couple that talked to me. When they found out they weren't tithing, it took them a while, but they realized there's a blockage here and I need to do something to change. If you don't like your harvest, change your seed. If something's not working the way it's supposed to work, figure out what you need to do. Some of you in business, you know that. You've met other business people and they told you, I can't figure out how to get past this hurdle in business. And it was a hurdle you cleared. You said, oh, listen, do this, this, and this, and it'll help your painting business or your construction business. Oh, and they got light and they did what you said and they came back the next time and said, you'll never believe it. But you do believe it because you're the one that told them to do it. Well, the Bible basically is a handbook for life. So a minister doesn't just keep people in prayer. See, that's a poor job as a minister. Lord, I just ask you to be with everyone. If all you do is pray and you don't give people the word, you don't give them the course of action. I'm glad my mommy and daddy don't have to fill my car tank up with gas every time it gets empty. I'm glad my dad showed me how you run a car to an extent, keeping the oil changed and keeping an eye on the mileage. That's what the Bible does. It's fine to need parental help when you're 6 and 7 and 10, but my daughter turns 11 tomorrow. I'm noticing now there's a different level of independence that she's having now than when she was 7. She has different, can I talk to so-and-so on what's the chat thing you use on iPad? Messenger Kids. She never wanted to talk to any other kids before. Now she's starting to get her own friends. That'll develop. There'll be a day where she meets a boy and she likes and starts talking about marriage and her mom go pick. That's the natural progression of life. Not when you're 12, but I'm just, for the sake of the, this isn't Saudi Arabia, but that's how it'll go. And so why? Because kids are supposed to grow up. And it's the same spiritually. The Bible says that you would grow up and become mature in your understanding. There was a time when I was 5 and 7 and 9 when I felt something wrong in the back of my throat or had a fever and I could tell. I'd run to my dad. Dad, can you pray for me? I don't do that at 43 now. I have learned from the Bible. In fact, what's that story Brother Hagin used to tell about with Ken Jr. when he was 15? Where he would pray for him every time he was sick. And then he said when he turned 15, what did the Lord say to him? Yeah, don't pray for your son. Tell him about the word and tell him he needs to start using his own faith. Was that God being cruel? No, that was God turning Kenneth Hagin Jr. into a man instead of somebody dependent on his father. I've never understood. You either have ministers that ignore the supernatural or when it comes to the supernatural, it all has to go through them. How many need prayer tonight? Come up and touch me. That's a bad way to leave it, because if that was the system God wanted, he would have left Jesus in heaven. They already had that system to go to a high priest, tell him your sins, have him minister to you. But when Jesus died and said, it is finished, the first thing that happened was what, Tristan? What happened to that curtain in the temple? Tore from top to bottom. I knew you'd know. I saw you nodding your head back there. You're already one step ahead of me. And when it tore from top to bottom, the curtain that shut out people was now open, because what was Jesus' name? Emmanuel. You will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus will take God from being shut out from man to opening the veil that anybody that wants to can come in and boldly ask what they want and receive. Somebody say receive. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. Say that with me. Say, God's word is alive. And powerful.
And powerful.
That's why when you preach it right, people start sitting for it on their seat. People get healed. It's not a normal book. It's a supernatural book. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are all accountable. 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly before the throne of our gracious God, where we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time we need it. The Bible teaches that when you go before the throne and come before the word of God, the purpose is to receive. That's what I got on last night before the service broke loose, is that God was always trying to work on the receiving part of man. God, all things have already been prepared. What's the parable in the Bible? That the table was set. Now go and tell everyone that all things are ready. There's nothing left to do for my healing. There's nothing left to do for my lack. Oh, Lord, I need money. No, I don't. I need to read the Bible that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been provided, and then God has made a path for me to walk in that all the days of my life. Everybody say, all things are ready.
All things are ready.
That we may go boldly before the throne to what? Receive help and mercy in the time that we need it. Even whether I ever receive anything or not, I won't have you take a show of hands. I'm not looking to embarrass anybody. But if I did, there'd be a lot of hands that went up. And my hand would go up too. How many of you were raised? Don't raise your hand. How many of you were raised in a church that they, now whether he ever, they made comments like this. Now, whether God ever does anything or not. And we give, and the Lord blesses. But whether he blesses or not, I don't know why, if God and Christ and the epistles, we're trying to get man in a receiving mode from God. Why ministers think it's their job to seed doubt into people about whether they're to receive or not. And almost make it like if you're a poor, if you're like a selfish, low-level Christian, then you're interested in receiving from God. I would say that's how it's taught. That's the underlying theme in most churches. If you're like a lower-level baby Christian, you're interested in receiving from God. But then as you get higher in the faith, whether he does anything or not, I'm not looking for blessings. I'm looking for you. I don't want healing. I want his presence. What do you think's in his presence, stupid? I don't want healing. I want God's presence. I don't want to be hydrated. I just want to drink water. Well, the water isn't going to care about your philosophy. You're going to get hydrated. There's healing in his presence. Now, is it true that if you're an immature Christian, you seek the things of God, but then as you get more mature, you don't want the things? Well, if it is, then David was an immature Christian at the end of his life, and Paul was an immature Christian. David said, "Show me your glory." And Paul said, "I've counted everything else as dung that I might have Christ and know him in the fellowship of his suffering and in the power of..." That I count everything else as nothing, that I may know Christ, not just know about him, in the power of it. I want to know his power. Why? Because what I receive from God, I won't even say that. That's like a little religion. I was going to say what I receive from God causes me to be able to better bless my generation. But even that, that's like religious, because then it puts you in the mindset that you get things from God to help other people only. When Jesus didn't die so that I could be saved to help other people, chiefly died that I could be saved and know him. God, actually, if I never do one thing to help another person, God loves me. Can you say amen? So actually, there's nothing wrong with me wanting his power. A, that's how people talk, you know. You should want the power of God, because then it's not about you. It's about you healing and getting people saved. No, also, it's a little bit about me, because there's a reason there's a reason I've never taken any medication for my mind or antidepressants. That's from enjoying God's power. Yeah. See, I'm happy. I like me. No, not everyone agrees. There's probably somebody on Facebook right now in all caps saying wolf in sheep's clothing that would be happy to see me die. But personally, I'm a big fan of me. Somebody asked me the other time, it was another preacher. They said, "How'd your Sunday morning service go?" I said, "Well, you should ask someone else, because I'm very biased towards my ministry." I thought it was great. But you should ask somebody else, like Wolf666 watching me on YouTube right now. They might have a more objective view. So I don't have that. I don't know how I ended up without that, but I don't have that Christian fake, you know, everyone else. I would rather see others get blessed. I'd rather get blessed. I never went to a church service in my life hoping other people would get blessed, but not me. First of all you have to do is understand that God is El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. He doesn't have to pick two people to bless tonight, and then he's exhausted and has to go lay down and wait till Sunday morning. He's not a video game character that has to recharge. He's all powerful, almighty. And he said, the Bible's written to the whole world, anybody that wants it. And he said, If you call on me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. My friend, that is an open invitation to you tonight. And then the guys that God used in miracles, that are in heaven now, I always noticed they never went that route. Brother Schambach would have people say something that sounds crazy if you grew up in a religious church, to open up a service and say, turn to your neighbor. Now you think you know what he's going to say, because you grow up, turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord's going to touch you tonight. Turn to the neighbor and tell him tonight's your night. Brother Schambach would go, turn to your neighbor and tell him, whether you get anything or not, I'm leaving with everything. And I remember, what? Sounds like the least Christ-like thing I've ever heard. But now read the Bible. Was the woman with the issue of blood trying to get everybody healed? I just hope everyone, that I'm sure there's many needs here today, and whether I keep bleeding or not, I just want to see a small child's face brighten up at the touch of the master. No, she pressed through the crowd. That means other people that wanted to touch Jesus, she shoved them. Hallelujah. Now you talk about a selfish attitude. I need healed. Can I be healed? Now, the Bible does not say that she's body slammed or suplexed anyone. I'm just trying to add a little bit of entertainment value to the message. She pressed through the crowd and then grabbed and touched the hem of her garment, for she said to herself, I know, I hope someone is healed tonight, whether it's me or not. I know. And think of this. This is a scripture written in the Bible as an example of the type of faith that receives a miracle. I know when I touch him. Not we know when we touch him. I know when I touch him, I will be made whole. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, I mean, you know, God heals sovereignly. Well, let me get into the points, because I'm going to cover them all out of order if I keep going. Play this lady, because I'm going to point out to you. Do you know why this lady got healed? She made it so simple. This lady said, a Sturgis biker, she's not saved. But she got saved at the thing, then got healed, mightily healed. And then she said, I just believed it and it happened. That's it. And that's why the Bible says, make sure no man beguiles you from the simplicity of the gospel. Seven reasons people aren't healed. Why preach that? There's a friend of mine about 5 or 6 years ago who was going to preach that message. He posted it on Instagram. I told him, I said, you're free to preach that if you want, but you'll have a much better service if you preach seven reasons people get healed. Seven reasons prayers aren't answered. How about seven ways to get your prayers answered every time? Everybody say, point it in the positive direction. Hallelujah. So then I've noticed in doing crusades, like really, when we... Actually, if I was going to get a bunch of miracle clips to play them tonight from our ministry, when we started with Adalas, I started in 2007, maybe. I started in 2002. Most of them would be from crusades, from people that hadn't gone to church. Then second most would be, because this church is only 2 years old, actually it might be first most now. Because though they're church people, you don't hear, I don't have any speakers in. I don't have a bunch of people in like a kaleidoscope of speakers. If you're anti-faith, you can come sit in the back and with a notebook and Bible. You're not getting the mic. I don't care how many Instagram followers you have or anything else. You're not speaking. Everybody we've had in to speak speaks the same thing. They speak faith. They speak healing. They speak miracles. That's why what no eye has seen was a powerful conference, because everybody was on the same differences of administrations, but they all had the same doctrine. So as we have sown continually the same word, then now it's starting to hit a boiling point where people can't sit here too long without having a major testimony. But why is it that, and then third most miracles would be church meetings that I travel to. Then even the miracles in those meetings would be people that were usually first or second time visitors. Why? Because other people get so much garbage, anti-Bible religion preached into them. He said tonight's a healing night, so I grew up in a church that would have healing nights. My grandmother used to go. We prayed for her. She never was healed, but couldn't hurt. I'll go up for prayer. It doesn't hurt. They have all this crap about why God doesn't heal. It maybe it's not his time. So you've heard me preach 2 hours a night, but you also heard for 15 years somebody talking about your season of waiting, and it's through the pain that you find your purpose. I didn't find my purpose in pain. I found it in the Bible, and I found it by the Holy Ghost praying at the altar. And finally getting kicked in the head by a mule. I didn't get kicked in the head by a mule. You know what? Evangelism. You're right. You knock something loose. So you hear stuff. Glorify pain. There's a lady preaching in a Pentecostal church on Christian TV. Big one. If I said the name, you'd know the name. You know, I came down with breast cancer because I knew next new level, new devil. How many? Is there so many people? Then she goes, there's so many people who want to be used by God, but are you willing to get breast cancer to be used by God? Who are you, Lucifer's girlfriend? Where are you coming up with that doctrine, sis? But there's a lot of people that preach that. It's called, in my family, we call it no pain, no gain theology. There's a purpose in the pain. I'm not going through pain. The Bible says true religion is not meat or drink, but it is pain, suffering, and sorrow in the Holy Ghost. It says true religion is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I do a ministerial mentorship thing. I've been telling people, you know, there's a guy, and if you're watching, he's my friend. I'll call you after, but, you know, I've been wanting to start a church here, and we're having trouble finding property. What do you do? I don't do. This church dropped. You know, it's kind of hard to tell people. You know, how did you get the church? Some lady gave it to me. Then what did you do in Texas? Someone else gave it to us. And then I go, his yoke is? And his burden is? That's right. If I'm on a boat and it's storming out, and I check to make sure it's headed to Nineveh before I start praying. You can't pray the storm away from Jonah's boat, and you can't pray the leprosy off of Gehazi. So if things aren't working out and you're hitting a wall, I used to try to kick it down by my faith. But now I start paying attention because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, when that first property that we bought that was $1.6 million to build out and it turned to be $6.1 million, it was one problem after another problem. Why? It wasn't the place. When we first outgrew this building, we were going to buy another building near here that was what we'd have been able to move into and move out of the dome. That place would have seated 680 people, which at the time, I thought it would take me 5 years to get to 500. So I thought 680, maybe we could pack 800 in there. We'll be good for 10 years probably. And we could not get it to work and couldn't get it to work. And then it fell through and it was like, dang, we were this close to announcing it. Beautiful building. And then you look now, no wonder it didn't work. We'd have been out of space in that building before we opened the building for Sunday. So nothing worked. So I'm not big on cliches, as you can tell, but the rejection is God's protection one. I'm starting to take that one where when somebody tells me, I know I felt led to go to your church and tell you, but I'm thinking of moving. It's like, okay, can I help you get, you want a gas cart for the go to get go? Because yeah, I don't mean they're going to go to hell or I curse them. I mean, we've been talking like the last month. There's people that we wanted to have fellowship with in the ministry or whatever. Now, there's major sexual allegations and stuff. And like, thank God that guy didn't like me. I'm glad I never got invited back to the green room. I could be in trouble. You know, in the old days, I wish Puff Daddy would have invited me to a party. But now, I'm glad I never got invited to a Puff Daddy party. Because it turns out it wasn't the best place to be. But at the time, doors open for people and they're mad when they don't open up. But then God has a way of having his will for your life. So if you feel like you're kicking against the ox goads, quit kicking against the ox goads and get in line with the perfect will of God. I'm telling you, you're going to have a smooth sailing year in Jesus' mighty name. I said, you're going to have a smooth sailing year in the name of Jesus Christ. Say a scripture with me. Say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's in the King James Version, Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now say this, what I expect is what I experience. You know, you can pray and fast all you want. If your confession is ministry is hard, there's a guy, I might have said it last night, in my ministerial mentorship group. He said, you know, I don't have any, you know, I have things I want to do, but we don't have any money and we don't have anyone to help us. I said, you obviously don't listen to me preach at all. No, I've heard you. I said, yeah, you might have heard me, but you quit listening to me because nobody that follows me would let those two things come out of their mouth. I don't have any money. I'm telling you right now, because I've done it. If I was penniless, Adonis was with me. I got a witness in the front row. When I overdrew our bank account, because I went to bank. Now, if you get sued for this, whatever. But I went to Bangor Savings Bank. And back in 2002, they wrote your deposit on a Did you go to Bangor Savings Bank? Did they do that to you? The lady wrote your bank balance in pen on paper. Thinking about it, it's pretty genius because it doesn't hold up in court. You could have wrote it. But I never thought of that at 22. So she tells me I have $100 and some in the bank. So great. I'm headed to Vermont to preach, and I take Adonis with me. I didn't have $100 and some in the bank. She made a mistake. I was minus something, minus 40, something like that. So we stop at Taco Bell, eat. It's another $37 charge. We go and get two Red Bulls, another $37 charge. And then the whole trip, every time I gassed up, then I get a call. You're minus $337 in the hole. I said, no, there's no way that could be. Well, I got a paper. It's just a piece of paper. That, you know, I have no recourse. So I'm broke. I don't have any credit cards because our credit wasn't good enough, and I had no money. I'm telling you, I couldn't spend any money. We had no cash. When I got to the pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night through Friday, you'd have thought I talked exactly and dressed exactly. Let me tell you something. I didn't feel like putting on a suit and tie. I felt like cutting a hole in a potato sack and throwing some flip-flops on. Hopefully I could get some sympathy from some people. But I made up my mind. I thought, I know what this is. I'm 1 year married. My ministry's just starting. We have three ministry partners. And the same way the devil tried to choke my dad's finances out by my sister having that heart condition, and this is my time now. This is the devil thinks I'm going to do what 99 other chumps would do in this situation. Say, we didn't have any money. I had to go home. We tried in the ministry, but it was very hard, and the devil attacked. I thought, I'm going to show this chump, this devil, that he messed with the wrong guy. I threw on a suit. I showered. I shaved. I got in the pulpit, and I said, now, not only am I not going to beg, I'm going to preach like I'm Abraham and John Rockefeller reincarnated in the same body. I said, I'm going to do a one-week series on the blessing of God. I don't mean 1 week on hammer and offerings. I mean 1 week where I told people, Deuteronomy 28, I read it. That was my text every day. That the Bible says, if you'll do what I tell you to do, see if I won't open unto you my good treasure out of the heavens. I wasn't preaching it for those people. I was preaching it for me. And I was letting the devil know, if you think you're going to back me down, I'll be happy to fast and pray and not eat and not spend, but I will not quit on what God's called me to do, because all his promises are yes and amen, and I'm going to stand on the word and declare the word. Hallelujah. Yeah, so use some discernment. Sometimes when things are hard, it's because you're out of the will of God. But you can tell. Then sometimes, I'll tell you another thing. If the hardship is sickness, it's not God. God doesn't teach by destruction. God teaches by instruction. You're not going to find anywhere in the Bible, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and smote him with leukemia. You're not going to read that. He doesn't teach through sickness. Any parent that puts sickness intentionally on their child would be a child abuser, would lose custody and go to jail. And God's not a child abuser. He's a child blesser. He doesn't speak by destruction. He speaks by his instruction of his word. And his word doesn't lead to destruction and damnation. It leads to increase. It leads to heaven. It leads to blessing if you'll stay on that path. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody say, stay on the path. Ministry's hard. No, you're stupid. That's your problem. Sorry, let me phrase it a better way. Let me just do that again. Take two. Ministry's hard. No, you need better intake of the word and to respond more intelligently. I'm doing better. I don't have, you know, it's one thing if somebody's come. Like my friend here that's been getting healed right and left. When you came however many months ago, you were low on faith. You had a frown. I wasn't hard to you. I was very nice, wasn't I? You know why? You know what she told me? This is my first time coming to a church like this. It's all new. She's on a walker, all bent over on tons of medication. I couldn't have coddled anybody, and it was easy. But when you're a preacher in charge of instructing other people, and you're telling people from the pulpit it's hard, and I'm telling you, if you think I'm mad, you have people write to me sometimes, you're awful harsh with people. Wait till judgment day. You think I'm harsh? I've never drowned an entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. You think I'm harsh? You ain't gonna like my dad. You take him off, your country goes missing. Can you say amen? So it's one thing, and then to watch you smiling now and coming up every time telling how much better you're feeling. Yeah, she's totally new. But when you've been to Bible school and been around, and you know, sometimes I'm around people and they try to get out of it, you know. Well, I haven't been around the type of teaching you've been around. That's your choice. If you're 55 and you have not read T.L. Osborne or Kenneth Hagin, it's not because you didn't know about them, unless you came out of a coma yesterday. You chose not to buy those books. You chose to avoid those meetings. You chose to stay in your own little dead group that has no miracles and doesn't help anybody and doesn't win souls. That was your choice. But I'm not in that group. I separated myself, and I'm in a room full of people today that separated themselves too. Something stirred in you and said, I'm not going to be a part of dead religion. I'm going to be a part of this last day move of God. If that sounds like you, go ahead and clap your hands. Give the Lord a mighty shout of praise. Play that with lady from Sturgis.
I came last night and I felt so good. And then today I haven't eaten. Like, I can't eat. 4 years of this pain and throwing up. and I'm skinny, you know. But I ate 2 meals today. I've had some juice. I've had a whole bunch of stuff. Everybody's like, are you okay? Why are you eating? This is for real. Like, I don't know. I don't know. Like, I came to Sturgis to hang out, buy bike parts. Then I found Jesus, and it's a whole different thing here, right? God is way bigger than anything, and I know for a fact today, in my heart, we got lots of medical doctors. But there's only one big physician, only one, and he's the only one that can do it.
Pause it real quick.
I don't.
I'll keep her up on the screen. See, this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, certainly there were many, Luke 4:25, certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but only one was healed, Naaman the Syrian. See, outsiders seem to get it more than insiders. Because she wasn't saying, is he going to lay hands on people? She didn't know anything about the laying on hands. She just received. I believed it, and it happened. She's an outsider. She received easy. She had faith. Now, you think of this. Look at her. Do you know how many Spanish Pentecostal women would be standing there? They wouldn't get anything, but they think they're better than her because their shoulders are covered and they don't have a paw print tattoo on their upper boobie. And they don't have makeup on and they have a long jean skirt. So I'm so much better than her. And they think by their own righteousness. Meanwhile, you got her there with a live-in boyfriend at the time, but when she heard the word, she believed it, and God counted it as righteousness to her and gave it to her. She didn't have enough religion in her to goof it up. There's business owners that are here tonight. You could back me up. It would be easier to take an 18-year-old that's never had any business instruction and teach them than to take somebody that got all goofed up at business school by some communist professor that thinks they know everything and they don't listen to you. I know you said this, but my professor, you feel like telling them, how much money does your professor have? Because I got $100 million in an account. And I know he studied business 40 years ago, but I have a business. See, and that's how it is. You want to go with the people that talk about and debate miracles and debate church growth? You know so much about church growth. Where's your church? I know you said it was packed, but I zoomed in on your Instagram photo, and there were seats. I saw them. Can you say amen? Yeah. I don't want to hear what you know. I want to hear what you do. The Bible says that. Be followers of those who by faith and patience have obtained the promises of God. What have you done? I'm not going to study evangelism in Liberia in a classroom. I'm going on a stage in one of the poorest cities with an expert. That city is going to be transformed that week. And I'm going to be there and watch an expert at it. I'm going to receive it into my spirit and bring it back to Pittsburgh and see the same God that shakes Africa shake the three rivers of this city. Better watch who you hook up with. Work hard and pray for people and get them a miracle, and they come back a few years later and they got the same thing over again. Where do you go to church? We go to a church, a Baptist church. Oh, shocker. So you got healed and then went back to a place that doesn't only not believe in healing, they speak against healing. I'm going to tell you something. Who your pastor, I'm not starting a cult. You're free to go anywhere you want. I'm telling you, you had better, you are accountable from this night. If you're going to plug under people that think it's good to be poor, then don't be shocked when things aren't flowing. You're flushing your tithe dollars down the spiritual toilet. You're not putting it in good soil. You need to be with those of like precious faith. I'm going to tell you right now. Turn to John chapter 9. Play the rest of our video while they're turning. John 9.
Got it anymore. Like, I don't know where it went. I've eaten today. I ate part of my boyfriend's burger.
Pause it. There was nobody to tell her. You need to use wisdom. You need to use wisdom too. Amen. No, they're just bikers. That's great. Eat more. No religion. Jesus didn't call one Pharisee. He called fishermen. Tax collectors. Why? Because they weren't stained with religion. People introduce themselves to me after I get done preaching. Hello, I went to Bible school. I can tell. You're 23 wearing Dockers khaki pants put up to your sternum. What happened to you? I was downstairs there. It wasn't a Christian religion. It was like, I don't know what they were. But downstairs there was somebody trying to get people to come to their weird church. And the guy's like 24. And he's like, would you like to come to church this Sunday? I went, what happened to you? He said, look how you're dressed. You're a young man. What weird religion are you in? Do you go to church on Saturday or Sunday? That's what he said. I go to church every day. I've been in church every day since I came out of my mother's womb. Who got you weird? How come you don't have a wife home? We're eating. And they, would you like to come to church on Saturday? Woman, you need help. See, they're not prepared to argue that point, how high your khakis are pulled up. He had other... You the one that came down from Canada? You know, my friend here is 87 years old. I met him last night. You know where he drove here from? Ontario at 87. And you know what he said to me? I was talking to you. You really cut my heart. I said, do you have anywhere to go to church in Canada? He said, I've just been watching you for the last 2 years. It's a dry gulch up there. And he wasn't saying that critically. He's telling the truth. Yeah. Canadian churches enforced vaccine passport. You weren't allowed to go in. And that, now they're getting ready to get taken over. And Canada didn't used to be like that. Ontario was a... Brother Shambuck would come up there, right? Jimmy Swaggart came up there. Ontario had rocking churches. At 87. So he said, I'd like to go to Pittsburgh, but I'm 87. No, he got in. Forced somebody to drive him here at gunpoint or whatever. How about that other lady that got healed that was completely paralyzed? She wasn't a Christian. She forced her caretaker, her 24-hour caretaker, that's not in the contract. Drive me from Buffalo, New York to Pittsburgh. You know why? She doesn't have enough religion in her to go, well, you know, that's kind of, you have to use wisdom. Obviously, I don't expect someone to drive me to Buffalo. No, you're either a roof-ripping off Christian. No, don't do it literally or Jeff will shoot you. Those guys came to the meeting and could not get into the meeting, and they said, no, I'm not going home. I'm going to tear the roof. How about that Puerto Rican gangster that his father got healed of cancer at our crusade in Camden? He's head of the gang. Big scorpion gold necklace. Bring your father here tomorrow night, and I'll pray for him first. We live over a mile away, and he's bedridden. No, okay, see you tomorrow. And he got four gang members, one on each corner of the bed, and carried him a mile in 92-degree heat in New Jersey. And when I took the mic, he went like this. And that's what Jesus was saying. You people think you know everything, but remember, there were tons of people starving to death during that famine. But he didn't come to anybody in Israel. He came to a Syrian because they wouldn't believe him, but she believed. And the Bible's telling you over and over again, the connecting tissue is not your race or your background. It's do you believe God? Then when you believe God, God doesn't care. There could be some nun that's devoted her whole life to go live in a convent and not get married and dress super modest, and she's never had one miracle happen to her. Because you don't get it by works. You get it by heart faith. God didn't watch that gangster walk with his four gang buddies carrying the dagger. Well, you know, you need to repent first. No. Jesus didn't ask anybody if they were a believer or what synagogue they went to. He just healed them. If they had faith, he healed them. And if they didn't have faith, he rebuked them. And I got both barrels in me. I got the rebuke one too, because Jesus rebuked. That's not very Christ. You know, there's a better way to say it. Okay, then you say it. Jesus spoke very harshly. He was very kind. And I got two gears with people like her, especially if you saw her boyfriend. I was very respectful. I don't want to get buried in the Black Hills of South Dakota. Somebody's new to the church. But if somebody comes in here with some attitude and a navy blue blazer from JCPenney and a Bible big enough to choke a grizzly bear, I have a couple questions. Let me tell you something. You get a different tone from me. Just like Jesus, when they sent, nothing's changed. They sent religious experts to try to trap him. And he shamed them with his answers. He was like, I think we have more in common than we have apart. No. He let it fly. Because religion is a spirit. You want to know what spirit it is? It's the reason we have 100,000 churches in this country plus. And it's not going in the right direction because it not only can that not do anything, it actually hurts. It hurts the cause. It's not religion that's going to change America. It's Christians that carry the fire of God and believe every word of that book. Play the rest of her testimony.
There's no other explanation. There's really just not. Yes, I just believed it. And it happened. I've never felt like this in my life. Never.
Now you're healed.
I'm telling you, I'm healed. I almost can't wrap my own head around it. Because it's so 4 years not eating.
Yeah.
I'm drinking Ensure for old people, right? I can't eat. I've had a whole meal.
Praise God. God is good.
I don't know what else to say.
No, just say God is good.
God is amazingly good. He's my physician right now,
Amen.
Right? He's
Amen.
Mine.
Amen.
There's some doctors give me some guidance, but I'm going to go to the big physician
Pause
right
it.
Now on.
Because that lady doesn't even know enough Bible. She's been saved one day, never been to church, and she already stumbled onto a name of God. He's the big physician. He's called in the Bible the great physician. Big physician. I like that. I bet you God likes that too. Got a new nickname from a biker lady. The big physician. Play the rest.
That's where it's at. That's where I gotta be.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you.
God bless you.
John chapter 9. Find a scripture for me up in the media team. Find, you can't put old wine, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. I'm going to read that one next, but I'll read this one first. John 9, verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins or his parents' sins? See, that's what religion does. They don't pray, they don't get anybody healed. I think she has lung cancer. She said she quit smoking, but I'm not so sure. Well, thank you, Sherlock Holmes, that you've diagnosed the problem. Is she still going to die if somebody doesn't get her better? Jesus wasn't going around telling people, you know, see this woman that's sick? She lived a wretched life. Now she's reaping the harvest of her bad seed sown. He healed them. No matter what their sickness or what their disease, he healed them all. Say with me, God is a God of great mercy. I'm going to tell you, the same way you got rid of that walker, that cane will go next. And I mean quick. You already got running shoes on. Everybody say faith.
Faith.
See, it's great ministering to people that haven't been to church. Our church is full of them. Probably 35-40% of the people there next tomorrow are people that are new to church. A year, 2 years, couple of weeks. You know, Brother Shambach announced he was going to pray for people that were in wheelchairs. So he has them come up the line to get prayer. The lady's holding 4-inch red stiletto high heels. She's not from church. She heard they're going to pray and people are going to get healed. So he said, what are those for? She said, so I have something to wear when I get out of my wheelchair. Church people don't do that. Can I get prayer? How many of you need me to keep you in prayer? Keep in prayer. We want kept in prayer. Everybody say, I don't want kept in prayer. Tonight, when I take the juice and the bread, I receive my total healing. Tonight, in Jesus' name. Clap your hands one more time to the Lord. Come on, give the Lord a mighty hand clap. Sounds good in here. Hallelujah. Jesus heals a blind man. First 17 verses. 18. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called in his parents. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he's old enough, ask him. Anyone who said Jesus was the Messiah was kicked out of every synagogue in Israel. So his own parents wouldn't testify to their son's healing. He's old enough, ask him for himself. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been born blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. I don't know if this blind guy was from Brooklyn or what, but he's very sarcastic. Watch his answer. I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I do know this. I was blind and now I can see. But what did he do, they asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man said, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Are you trying to become his disciples too? I hope my mansion's next to his in heaven. Then they cursed him. They cursed him. That's religious people. They've never been mad in their life except about miracles. Who called the city and tried to get this church shut down when we started it? Who did it? Yeah, it wasn't the adult bookstore down the store. It was a church. They were mad how many people, and that's what the Bible says happened to Jesus. They were mad that so many people were going to Jesus. So they made a plan to kill him and said, now we'll have to kill Lazarus too. True or false? That is the spirit. It is the meanest spirit there is the spirit of religion. So that's what people don't get that are in the ministry. You think if you went and preached to bikers at the Sturgis bike rally, they'd stab you and shoot you? They're the nicest people, hugging Rom, hugging me, so happy. But people that don't believe, that will not receive miracles, and they hate it. They hate it. Call the police. Get this church shut down. It's insane. Even now. So then people came that were secular, that were not Christians, like to come scope it out. They saw all the youth outside when they came getting ministered to and started talking to them. So they're asking, you have unsafe people going, why is one church trying to get another church shut down? Shouldn't you guys be working together? Yes. But you can't, because there's one group, Paul said, that has a form of godliness and denies the power. Let me tell you something. That separation is happening hardcore right now. There's people that missed the cut in 2020, and they're starting to find out about it right now. You have one ministry going down after another ministry going down, and I told you at the beginning of the year, it's going to continue. I don't say that with delight. I'm starting to lose track of the amount of large ministries in the first 60 days of this year that are already finished. Sex scandals and everything else. You know, you start realizing why people have a problem with the power of God, because they're in sin. Who sees somebody gets healed and go like this? Who sees Lazarus get raised from the dead and said, now we'll have to kill Lazarus too? You're going to re-kill him? That's in the Bible, John chapter 12. You can read it for yourself. He raises him in 11, and in John chapter 12, he says, now we'll have to kill him too. Look, the man exclaimed, do you want to become his disciples too? And they cursed him. How many of you saw when I preached in Nashville and that guy stood up and started yelling at me and I had to throw him out of the meeting? See, if that doesn't happen that often, I start wondering if I'm backslid. Because Jesus had that happen all the time. I read it in Luke chapter 4. Jesus began to preach, and a man that was in the synagogue stood up and started to shout at him. See, they don't. It stirs the devil up. Now, that kid's 23. Says, this man's not of God. Do you think he's ever done that in an R-rated movie? This is not of God. This is not, no. They don't care about sin. Do you think that church has ever called about the adult bookstore down the street? Obvious prostitution that's being run around here? Never. I don't like that church. I don't like that church. Why? Because they don't like, the spirit of religion hates miracles, and it hates prosperity. That guy tells everyone to give in the offering all the time. Yeah, we do that because that's in the Bible. Frying fish every Wednesday is not in the Bible. So if you want to stink up your church for $4 a plate, I'm not criticizing you. But where we're going as a church, there's not enough fish to fry for $4 a plate. We serve a supernatural God. And if Jesus couldn't avoid the criticism, anybody that thinks they can live in a way to not avoid the criticism is out of their mind. Franklin Graham is the most, I'm going to say, I like Franklin Graham a lot. He's the most vanilla, down the center. He's not like me, ranting and raving like a lunatic and sweating. He's super classy. Good guy, great hygiene. And he got his visa yanked and can't go to England for being hate speech. Hate speech, Franklin Graham. He's not. Joel Osteen. If you read about Joel Osteen, you would think he just runs like a criminal organization to take people's money. Right? You know, that guy just gets rich off those people's donations. He hasn't taken a salary from the church since 2003. So, you know what I started thinking? If they're going to treat you like that no matter what, then might as well tear off your shirt, put two belts of bullets across your chest like an old Mexican gangster and a big sombrero and start letting it fly. And that's what Jesus did. You can't avoid the criticism. So you might as well embrace it and do what God's called you to do and go after the devil and let everybody talk and let everybody bark. But you know what the Bible says? God will keep those people around to watch as he prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Jesus wasn't trying to convert religious people. He's going to, the Son of Man has come to seek and save those that are lost. I'm going to tell you, I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm telling you what happened. The last time I went to Nordstrom, the salesman in the men's shoe store that I've never met came over with his phone with his wife on FaceTime and said, can you talk to my wife? She's not going to believe this. I said, sure. He goes, honey, this is him. I'm like, I don't know what happened. He said, we were driving down 376, and I was telling my wife, young guy, young black guy, but you're not supposed to say it these days, so we'll just call him a young guy. He said, I was driving down the street on 376, and my wife and I were talking to each other. We need to get back into church. We both grew up in church but hadn't been, and we need to know what church around here to go to, but we don't know any, and we looked up, and there was your billboard. So we looked up your church and said, maybe we'll go there. And then that was yesterday, and now you walked into the store. And he says, he's not going to believe it. So I said, this is him from the billboard. You know, that's why we fast and pray for 21 days to get help from God. Hallelujah. And I finished talking to him. And as soon as we finished talking, there was a guy from Honduras pushing a trash can that works as a janitor at the mall. And he signals me and asked me to come over and said he was at the soccer field watching people play at Montour Junction and came in to hear me preach and asked if he could take a picture with me to show his family in broken English. And I was hitting both ends. I was hitting the head of the shoe store and the janitor because the gospel will touch every strata, every race, black, Hispanic, white, Italian, Irish, Jewish. He doesn't care. He cares about faith. This church is not trying to join hands with unbelieving dead religion. We are going out into the highways and the byways and compelling people to come in. Come on, take 30 seconds and let God know you're interested. Hallelujah. I'm glad one day this church is going to have to be described by our enemies as that big, beautiful church with the amazing property. Can you say amen? Amen. I Googled today how much it costs to reconstruct the Bellagio fountains, just to dream a little bit. Amen. Amen. I'm losing amens on that one, but don't stomp on my dreams. Can you say amen? Amen. Oh, yeah. Because if you keep going after souls, see, there's a blessing. I'm not going to Liberia for fun. There's a blessing. When my wife and I go over there to reach people in one of the poorest, most violent places in the world, and you get nothing for it in the natural. No pay, no nothing. You can't charge people $40 a head there. You get a blessing. If you bless those who you know can't pay you back, then your Father in heaven will pay you back. And I'm happy to bless people that can't pay me back, but I'm not. You're never going to hear me say whether he does it. No. I'm doing it for that reason, that what I make happen for others, God makes happen for me. Hallelujah. Somebody give me one reason why this isn't going to be the greatest year you've ever had. In the ministry, in high school, in college, you might look like everybody else. You got two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, but you're not like everybody else. You're walking in covenant with God. You're getting God's attention being here tonight on this communion service. Those that eat my flesh and drink my blood, they shall live like I live. And one way Jesus lived, he was not held captive by religion or by the boundaries of man. He lived under the power of God and did great things. He changed the world in 3.5 years. And I'm looking at a room full of people that are going to change the world. Change the world. World's going to be different because of your life. I said the world's going to be different because of your life. They cursed at him and threw him out of the synagogue. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know who this man comes from. You know what Jesus said one time? Yeah, you say you're disciples of Moses, but when your fathers were alive with Moses, they wouldn't listen to him either. So everybody likes to follow somebody that's been dead for 200 years. I like Abraham Lincoln. Yeah, but if you live now, you'd hate him. I don't like him. I don't like the beard, to be honest with you. The beard and the hat, he looks like a magician. I don't like his policies. See, it's easy to follow people that are dead because you can turn them into whatever you want to turn them into in your own mind. They didn't like Moses when they were with him. He couldn't get anybody but Joshua or Caleb to get on board. And he came down with his face glowing from speaking with God. That's people. We like Moses. I like Calvin. I'm a Calvinist. Yeah, you like people that have been dead for 400 years. Meanwhile, if John Calvin was alive, he probably would have drowned you in Switzerland like he did to everybody else. No offense if you're watching from the Calvin family. I'm a Wesleyan. I told you that story about John Wesley. Listen to this now. I'm making a point here, and then we'll take communion. Just giving people time for their Instacart driver to arrive with the bread and the juice. If somebody can find that diary entry from John Wesley before I get to it, feel free to pass it my way. I'll be there shortly. There it is, found it. A page from John Wesley's diary. Late, so it's nothing new. It's happening in Jesus' day. Listen to this. John Wesley, you know, it's the Wesleyan Methodist Church. Very respected. This is how respected it was when he started it. This is his diary entries. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's. We was asked not to come back anymore. That's great when you finish preaching. Hey, what'd you think? Please don't come here anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12th, preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday, May 19th, a.m. service. Preached at St. somebody else's. Doesn't know the name. Deacons called special meeting and said I could not return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street. Kicked off the street. Sunday, May 26th, a.m. Preached in meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday, a.m., June 2nd. Preached at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday, p.m., June 2nd, afternoon service. Preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me. If you don't quit, the devil will quit. Some of you are realizing right now, the whole root of your attack is to get you to quit. But you're not a quitter. You'll come out of here tonight and do what God's called you to do and be who God's called you to be. Come on, take another 30 seconds, clap your hands and shout. Hallelujah! You can be seated. "Why, that's very strange," the man replied. "Jesus healed my eyes, yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it." "You were born a total sinner," they answered. "So were they." There's people like that now. Think they're better than everybody. That'd be you living under the bridge of the Fort Pitt tunnels if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Or your parents that got their lives changed by Jesus Christ. That's all. The only difference is parents. So some of those people never had any parents, or their parents had worse mental problems than they did. All messed up by the time they were 5 and 6. These people are a bunch of jerks in this passage. "You were born a total sinner." What kind of thing is that to say to somebody? You want to know why those bikers never hit me or anything or storm off the field? I don't talk to them like I'm better than them. Jesus loves you. You come on this field with problems, I'm going to tell you, the same way God helped me, he's going to help you. They can tell I love them. If you took your average person from a Bible college, I'd actually like to start doing it just to thin the herd. And send people from some religious Bible school to go preach to bikers at Sturgis, they'd go missing. "Many of you are here, you're slaves to alcohol. Don't you think about what you're doing to your children?" I'm telling you, they'd take a beating. Jesus had love for sinners. Can you say amen? Amen? "You were born a total sinner," they answered. "Are you trying to teach us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said. So notice Jesus didn't come over and say, "Hey, I heard you got kicked out of the synagogue. You really should be more wise in how you handle people." Jesus actually heard about what happened and said, "Oh, really? I like this guy. Where's he at? I'm going to go pay him a second visit." "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he? I want to believe in him." "You've seen him," Jesus said, "and he's speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, "I entered the world to render judgment." So this blind guy could see, and the seeing guys were blind. I stole that from somebody, so don't be impressed. But it's true. How come those other guys didn't worship? You know, if people think everything would be different if Jesus was here. Do you know, even when he comes back, the Antichrist armies, human beings, are going to say, "We hate Christians, there's their leader, let's go get him." But it's not going to work out well. Everybody's not going to see him and start worshiping him. They'll see him, and the same way they curse his name in traffic, they'll go after him. The rulers of this world, but he'll come back, and the Bible says he'll trot them under the grapes of wrath. That's where you get it from. He's not coming back as a giggling baby under an evergreen tree next time. King of kings, Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they can see that they are blind." So that's who I stole it from, Jesus. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and said, "Are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus said, "but you remain guilty because you claim you can see." Everybody say separation. So embrace it. And Jesus didn't spend time arguing with them. You got a mom or a dad or somebody that doesn't believe in healing or whatever, just nod your head, especially when you're young, and just keep doing the right thing. But the day will come. Adalys is starting to have all kinds of her cousins from New England start to come down and visit the church and stuff because it's been a while now. It's been 17 years. Well, maybe they were onto something. Just watching what's happening. I'm going to tell you, I don't care how much you hate my guts. There's no way to watch what's been happening and not say, God's doing something. It ain't me. See, and that's actually turned a lot of people that were against us because you can't explain. It's like, Jonathan's not that smart. That's right, I'm not. So there's no plan. There's nothing I can do to take any glory of any. There's no plan. There's just receiving from the hand of God. And it shows how good God is. And I don't put a limit on how good God is. Why do you have a plane? Why do you have a car? Well, I don't have a luxury car. Go to Liberia with me next week and tell me whether they think it's a luxury car or not. It's not that you don't believe in prosperity. You're just a jerk who doesn't have any gratitude for what the Lord has done. But I don't have people like that in this church. I've got people that know that without God, they were nothing. But now that they have God, they can do all things because he gives them strength. One of the guys that I put in charge of one of the ministries here, he said, but I've only been a Christian for 6 months. I said, that's exactly why I'm picking you. You don't have enough religion in you to screw everything up. Hello, as we gather here today. That's why we send our Bible college students to the Section 8 housing and stuff. If you can preach there, you can preach. If you're a religious little tightwad, today I'm going to talk about how Jesus is the propitiation for. As soon as you say the first two syllables of propitiation, they're gone. So you actually have to learn how to talk to human beings. And that's what Jesus was a master at. Consider the lilies. Consider the birds. I was listening to Joe Martin. They had him preach again on a Sunday night. I'm going to bring a guy here to preach that you're going to like. He's powerful. And he said he was preaching in the Philippines, and T.L. Osborne was with him. T.L. Osborne told him when he finished preaching, quit talking about McDonald's. He said, nobody even knows what that is here. It's like the 1980s. He said, talk about seeds and birds and the sun. And he said, he got me to speak, take all the Americanisms out of me, and then my services did better. And that's how Jesus was a master. The Pharisees all spoke with each other. Jesus had ladies caught in adultery come to hear him and all kinds of tax collectors and wicked people. In fact, the Pharisees said, if he knew who these people were, he wouldn't be talking to them. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those that are lost. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, Jesus fed the multitudes, but he only served communion to disciples. This is not a public meal. We don't do this in crusade services. So if you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and you want to come on the inside and make your first communion tonight, I want you to lift your hand up high, wherever you're at, and we'll pray together right now. I want to get things clean with God. I want to be able to receive communion with no sin in my heart. Anybody want to do that today that's never done that? All right, all believers, that's fine. I'm going to have my wife join me at the front. Go ahead and take the elements. If you haven't got them yet, they'll pass them out. If anybody doesn't have the elements, just lift your hand. They'll give them to you. If you're watching online, you can go ahead and get them ready now. This meal is a supernatural meal. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live like I live, will live as me. It is ingesting the life of Christ and the benefits of the broken body of Christ. The life of a thing is in its blood, Leviticus 17:11. This is my body that was broken for you. The benefits of what I did for you, you take as often as you eat it. You do this in remembrance of me. It's not the time to like be sad and squint your face. You're receiving what Jesus accomplished for you.
Amen.
It's not a defeat time. It's a victory time.
Yes.
So we'll start with the bread. I want to have my wife administer it to you.
take the bread. Let me take the bread. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we put you in remembrance. As your word declares, do this often in remembrance of me. Father, we remember you tonight and the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, and what he did on the cross. He broke his body so that we might be whole, so that we would be completely free from all pain, free from all sickness. Father, we don't take it for granted. We put you in remembrance of that beautiful sacrifice that your son made for me. Say this, for me. And I want you, before we ingest this, to picture yourself as you ingest this bread. Think of the bread eating up away everything that doesn't belong there. Every form of cancer, everything in your pancreas, anything in your bones, every form of pain, everything that Jesus took upon his body for you and me. Process that through your brain and ingest it and receive it by faith. Can you say amen? Take the bread in Jesus' name.
The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never
lose its power. Before we receive the juice that represents the blood, I didn't get to any of my 10 points either night. I don't know if you can be a more undisciplined speaker than that. But the 10th point I was going to do that keeps people from the supernatural is some people can only receive by prayer the laying on of hands. Like, we'll finish this and somebody will come up. Can I have prayer? There was a lady last night I was happy to pray for. She had been prayed for 3 times and asked if she could have prayer again. There comes a point where you have to receive. And some people, the only way they can pray, because, you know, if you grew up like me in the Assemblies of God, that's how you receive. Everybody gathers up and puts their hand on your shoulder and everybody starts praying. So then people feel like if that wasn't done, then they won't receive. But the communion, like anointing with oil, those are ways to receive God's power. So if you take this and then want to see if you can get prayer after, I'm not doing this to try to duck out of work. But this, when you have a communion service, communion is the path. So the same way you would put your expectation out if a Dallas was going to lay hands on you and pray for you, put your expectation out when you put this and ingest it into your body. Because as long as you take it, you do it in remembrance of me and what I did for you. You are receiving the benefits of the blood and body of Christ.
Amen.
And you say amen. Amen. Dallas, I'm going to have you do the blood because you do a better job than me.
Now take the cup of juice, and Father, as your son bore upon his body our sin, our sickness, I thank you that he also poured out his blood. And the Bible says that the life of a thing is in its blood. And so, Father, we receive a blood transfusion from heaven, Father. That life-giving flow that was in Jesus now flows on the inside of us, and it brings back to life everything that is dead, everything that is flawed and needs jolted back to life. If it needs infused with life, as we receive it, we ingest the life of Jesus Christ, because we will never forget what he did on the cross, in the mighty name of Jesus. Now,
before you take it, you know, they do that thing at Walter Reed to a bunch of the politicians. And if you have enough money, they'll do it a bunch of places. They take all your old blood out and pump new healthy blood into you from other people. If you got it, that's why those guys like Kissinger live till they're 99 and a half. If you got money, that's what they do. Because the life is in the blood. If they clean out your old blood and put in new blood, you're in good, it'll affect every part of your body. Now, if that can happen, if they take out your old blood and put in the blood of a healthy 23-year-old, picture you right now having the blood of Jesus Christ infused into your body. People can say whatever they want. I'm 43 years old. I've not been to the hospital except to pray for other people. I am a communion healthy person. Anybody ever hear of Smith Wigglesworth? took communion every morning till he went to be with the Lord at 88. You think he's doing that for fun or to be religious? He was in the house by himself. This is the thing. He's not. And how often did Jesus say you could do it? First Saturday of every month. How often can you do it? Often as you want. So I just do this to do my job. Make sure you get at least one. That's why we do it at the beginning of the month. I haven't had to do any funerals, you know. I mean, we're only 2 years in, but Brother Hagin pastored for 12 years and never did one funeral. I did not get into this business to conduct funerals. I did it to stop them. And this is the way you stop them. Whatever the devil is trying to use to kill your body, it comes under the authority of the blood of Jesus as you take this right now. Go ahead and take it. Everybody said amen. Now, I'm going to show you something that really touched my heart. How many of you remember that guy Mitch that came here on a Sunday morning and then on a Wednesday night from Ireland, Northern Ireland? Northern Ireland has like nobody that goes to church. They have a lower percentage of people that go to church than Pakistan, under 2%. It's the lowest in Europe. It's one of the lowest countries now. I mean, it's done. So if you're not a preacher, you may not appreciate this as much as I did. But okay, like Pastor Joey that runs this youth group. If he invites me to Connecticut to reach youth, you already have a ton of people. They have like 100, right? So, and then if Pastor Jay has me to speak at the youth group, there's 100 kids already. Then if we have more people come, great. There's no youth to have come to an outreach. So when you read this, that he spent months going to public schools and building relationship with the kids to invite them to an event. You have 200 Northern Ireland teenagers sitting there that don't know anything about church that he got. I mean, 100% of the crowd, he had to go get them. And then watch. Let me see it. There they are. That's all people he rounded up. Keep going. You know, all hearing the gospel for the first time. Okay, now let me read the article that he wrote. In 30 years of youth ministry and outreach, I've never seen anything like last night. Our team worked incredibly hard once again, building relationships with the school kids, and in 2 weeks visited over 30 school classes. That's like, nobody got into evangelism to do that, to go to school classrooms and try to get teenagers to come to your meeting. Last night, over one half of the school pupils turned out for the Crown Jesus Youth One-Way event. Before the event started, we prepared the follow-up room anticipating a 20 to 25% response, which is a lot. We then have a 4-week discipleship program. Last night, after we set up the room, I sensed a fatherly rebuke from the Lord as I prayed. What if it's only 1%? What if it's 100%? Watch your ego. Don't limit your faith on yesterday's blessings. Leave the numbers with me. You just preach Jesus. Our team did an awesome job. Videos, worship, dance, testimonies, and the technical team worked long hours. At the end of the message, I said, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time or a recommitment to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to come and stand with me at the front. How many responded? Everyone. Like not one person was left on a seat. Almost 200. Glory to Jesus. Now the critics and religious skeptics, see, even there. He's an old boxer. I hope if there's any religious skeptics, you relearn the right cross. Now the critics and religious skeptics will, of course, doubt and question the sincerity. But here is what you need to know. God is moving in the hearts of our young people on this island. And rather than say, I wonder how many of them will make it, how about you go get on your knees and give it? See, that's what he has to deal with. You go do something like that. Northern Ireland is a preacher. Like, how many of the conversions were genuine, though? What are you doing? God is moving in the hearts of our young people and on this island. And rather than say, I wonder how many of them will make it, how about you get on your knees and give thanks to God and pray all of them will make it. As if spirit-filled radical followers of Christ, this gospel still works. Well, I was just reading that to give the testimony. What do we send him a month? Was Pat here? Patrick's not here. Too good for communion, is he? What do we send him a month? 2,000? 1,000 a month. So we send him 1,000. I know we're his largest, Revival Today, we're his largest supporter by far. He told me that. So nobody sends him 1,000 a month. So Mitch, if you're watching, I just wasn't going to do this, but then reading it, I'm going to send a $10,000 bonus for that. Because that, you don't get any money doing that. That's just straight evangelism. And don't you feel like that's a better use of money than me flying there and do? I mean, I couldn't have done better than that. You can't do better than 100%. So why me go when he's there doing it, and then we can just send the money that you'd use for a business class ticket or whatever and build the ministry? So anyway, then her and I will go to Liberia next week. And if you would, when we receive the offering, that's what we're receiving offerings for. We propagate the gospel, then God blesses the people that give. How many of you have tasted of the tangible blessing of God in giving and receiving? Well, you got another chance to get on board. And they have the envelopes with you if you're watching online, revivaltoday.com. If you want to take care of Mitch's entire bonus and write $10,000. You know, I know there's people that are looking to dump large sums of money into the kingdom and you don't know where to go with it. But I would suggest here, you'll be happy with the results. Every week we have new amazing things to report. Ben Kroski, that we send $1,000 to a month, Pastor Ben Kroski, he hasn't been here yet. He pastors in Amsterdam. They were at 140 on Sundays. They just broke 1,100 in Amsterdam on a Sunday. And they got a brand new building gifted to them that they're renovating. So Amsterdam, Northern Ireland, these are not easy places. And they started sending us, I think 2 weeks ago, that church in Amsterdam wired us $25,000 from Amsterdam. Because that's how God, see, it works everywhere.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.